At least 58 people now dead, more than 500 people wounded.
17 fires burning right now in the state, 5,700 structures destroyed, at least 35 people dead.
I mean, this was a massive church just outside of San Juan with a congregation of 3,000 people. Maria just shredded this building.
ISIS released a new video today showing the execution of 21 Coptic Christians kidnapped in Libya.
Two suicide bombings killed more than 40 people on one of the holiest days on the Christian calendar.
North Korea fires yet another missile, but Pyongyang claims this one will be able to hit the U.S. mainland, striking cities like Los Angeles, Denver, even New York and Boston.
They will be met with fire and fury like the world has never seen.
The world seems so unstable, so insecure. Everything is changing way too fast. But there are some things that are steadfast, things that never change: God and His Word. Randy Reams is pastor of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. Join Pastor Randy now as he shares truths from God's unchanging Word.
For the message, we'll begin today by reading Judges chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. We will actually cover some back in chapter 10 as well, but this is the thrust of the story today. Judges chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Now Jephthah, the Gileadite, try to say that, was a mighty warrior, but he was the son of a prostitute. Gilead was the father of Jephthah. And Gilead's wife also bore him sons. This says something about the kind of family that Jephthah is in, doesn't it not? Gilead's wife also bore him sons. When the sons grew up, they drove Jephthah out and said to him, "You shall not have an inheritance in our father's house, for you are the son of another woman." And Jephthah fled from his brothers and lived in Tob. And worthless fellows collected around Jephthah, and he went out with them. You may be seated. See, you're not the only one with a dysfunctional family. But we're going to set the stage for this, we're going to go back a little bit in the story, which this cycle we've seen now in Judges, right? We find that Israel again, after Abimelech, turns away from God, and after Gideon, and they start worshiping these other gods. In particular, it mentions the gods of the people around them. They don't make up a new one. They start worshiping the gods of the Philistines and so on. All right? And so by the time we get verse 8 and 9, okay, we find out that the Amorites and the Philistines have invaded. So we have two scenarios. Matter of fact, I think I have it. So the Philistines are over here. Gath. Who's from Gath? Goliath. So the Philistines, long time ago, we've talked about this. They're Phoenician people, started settling in here, and now they've sort of raided the shore again. So we have two separate groups going on here at the same time. And then the Amorites that tells us that he comes in and he fights against Judah, Benjamin, and Ephraim. So they do come into Gad, from the tribe of Gad, Gileadite. It's okay. But in this first part, we see that he's battling these three tribes. Doesn't say anything about the people of Gad. If they live in what would be called the region of Gilead. All right? And it all comes into sort of play because there's two Gileads up here, and nobody knows which one for sure the rest of the story takes place in. But so you actually have two different invading groups that are in charge takes over as Israel begins their thing. By the time we get to verse 10, Israel does its thing, right? Oh, God, save us. And I know you never keep getting yourself in messes and asking God to save you. One of the prominent ones in our culture, God, I'm buried in debt. Get me out. I get out. Then I get a new Visa card and I get back into it. I cry into God. God, get me out. It's something we do in our culture in that sense. We become slaves of that debt. All right, just a natural example. God responds. And his response is quite interesting. This will be verse 15. The sons of Israel said to the Lord, "We have sinned." I'll bet they have, back up. And the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord, saying, "We have sinned against you. For indeed, the sons of Ammon," that's the Amorites, "and the Philistines," yes, "to deliver us from the hands of these folks." And listen what Jesus says down here. I'm going to find it. There we go. Verse 13. "Yet you have forsaken me and served other gods," the Lord says. "I will no longer deliver you." Ooh. "Go and cry out to the gods which you have chosen. Let them deliver you in the time of your distress." This sort of reminds me of the New Testament idea when God says he's turned them over. You know, they want that? Okay, I'll let you have it. You want these gods? Cry out to them. Go pray to a statue and see what it does. So they end up like this for 18 years. And that's a whole grown-up, remember high school? If you guys had it back then, you know, I know some of you just sat in caves and painted on the walls, but that whole, your whole life until you graduated from high school, somebody else ruled, or however you want to put the last 18 years of your life. Well, Israel, though, continues to repent. And this is what it says in verse 16. "So they put away their foreign gods." Oh, now they finally got a clue. It isn't just confession, it's change. Did you catch that? It's not just come to the altar and say a prayer. It's change. What's the Bible word for that change? Repent. See, we think repent means I feel really sorry and I feel really bad. But repent literally means to change your mind. So they put off these idols. They got rid of them, burned them. I don't know how they did it, but however they did it. And this is what it says, that they got rid of the gods among them and served the Lord. And when he, the Lord, could bear the Israelites' misery no longer. When God couldn't stand to watch his children in difficulty. Amen. You ever been there, Mom, Dad? You know they got to go through this. But after a while, you jump in to rescue. I understand that. So it's not like God couldn't bear it. He would crush. He would falter in some way. No, it's his heart for his people. He was, let me put it in a Bible word, he was jealous for his people. He wants more for them than what they were enduring, than what they were going through. I know they have to learn, but I love them so much. I can only let them learn so much, and I got to jump right back. You know, does God not know what's going to happen? You bet he does. Okay? But he just wants to express, if you could say it that way. He wants to intervene. He wants to save. He wants to speak. And then it says the sons of Ammon, or the Amorites, they camped at Gilgal. Now, if I go back to that last month, this is where they don't know. Some people actually put it down here, and you'll see why later. But these two places, particularly this fellow that you can dig up there at Jabesh Gilgal, and then there's Ramoth Gilgal, or some people just called it Ramoth. So some people are, they're not sure where this took place at. So we know that the bad guys have now moved from here, that they're somehow moving up in here now. Do I have that on the map? Yeah. So before, when they first attacked, when they first took over, when the Philistines came to the other way, they came down here. But now they've moved up into Gilead, and so the Gadites, or the Gileadites, now get involved in the process, okay? So before, now what's interesting to me is, when these guys are being attacked, and the Amorites have had to come through their territory, we're not worried about that. The problem ain't mine. It's yours. You came through my yard? That's okay, as long as it doesn't bring the trouble to my house. I'm sorry, it sort of reminds me of this idea that we need to tax people to take care of other people, as long as it's your taxes and not mine. Because those same people can volunteer to throw a little extra in anytime they want, but to solve the, as long as it's somebody else. And I just find it, for 18 years now, it's been somebody else's problem. Uh-oh, they're now coming into our place. Now it's our problem. That tells you this, there's a little bit of division in Israel. And we see that in chapter 12, by the way. So they camp there, and then Israel, or particularly the Gadites, the elder of Gad, they meet at Mizpah. I guess that's how Mizpah. How do you make the Z sound more over the S? I don't know. I just know when your first people first moved to Boise, they say Boise. You ever notice that? They go a Z instead of a... Anyway, sorry for the sidetrack, okay? So this is what makes people wonder if they were down this way. Well, I don't have a problem with it, because if they're up here somewhere, the river is a natural barrier, right? They have to go around the river now, the army attack. So the idea of the Israelites or the Gadites meeting there, which seems to be the capital of that tribal area, the tribe of Gad, it just makes sense too. You keep the other guys on the other side of the, that's the Jabbok River, on the other side of the river. Now listen to this. Then the people, the leaders of Gilead, that's the tribe of Gad, said to one another, "Who is the man who will begin to fight against the sons of Ammon? He shall become head over all the inhabitants of Gilead." The elders of Gilead make a vow. They don't know who it is yet, but whoever we got who gets to fight for us, they get to be in charge. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't want to make that pledge till I know who it was. The whole Abimelech thing, what do you think, would have figured that out? But they've made a vow now, a promise, a contract, or whatever you want, a treaty, whatever you want to call it, that whoever will step up and lead the fight, we'll reward them by making them head honcho. That's the biblical phrase, by the way, head honcho. I don't know what translation that is. Okay? Well, two things strike me as this. The guys that were meeting, apparently they didn't have the guts to do it. Well, I'm not willing to do it. You're not. Who can we bribe to do this? Okay. Now think about that. You usually volunteer the person that's not in the meeting. So come on, that you think about that. So what they're saying is, this is a task we won't take, but we're so unwilling to do it, we'll let somebody be in charge of us who will do it. So what are you saying about that person? They have some character in them we don't have, and we're willing to submit to that thing. Okay? We do it in our culture. We say the guy that'll give us the biggest Social Security check, the guy that will, whatever our issue is, that's willing to stand for, we go vote for that person in a booth where nobody else sees what we're doing. And then after the guy's in and they find out there's some character flaws, nobody admits voting for him. But we're willing to take the character flaw as long as that's my issue. Now, nobody's perfect, I understand that. But I just do that, I don't do that condemn our voting system or anything. I just want to put it in the context of where we live today. We don't have elders that just make that decision, I guess. You see it a lot during World War II, for example. How many of you know who General Patton was? Yeah, not the best character, but what a fighter. Caused the president all kinds of headaches. But what do you do when a guy wins? Whether it's MacArthur at you guys probably aren't history people, but Korea and what he was doing, and he was winning, but he had certain other issues there, so he ends up getting fired. I don't anybody know that. But you really see this in war. The guy that'll fight for us, we'll take. Matter of fact, if they bomb our buildings with airplanes, we'll give up our civil right for anybody who will take care of the bad guys. We did it. That's when the NSA started monitoring everybody's phone calls and everything. I'm not saying right or wrong. I'm just saying that happens. So that brings us to where our story begins now. The leaders now of Gad, of Gilead, have now made a vow. They're looking for someone to lead them out of the mess they're in. And they've made a promise about what they will do for that person. That's where we get to the verses we read today. Jephthah is the son, well, he's illegitimate. We do know dad has a wife. We do know dad visited a place. But I want you to understand here. You want you what's going on here. Dad has a wife. But you aren't her kid. We see this in the Bible other places, don't we? Abraham, Ishmael, Hagar thing. Okay? We see these conflicts as they go on. So you can tell right now that it sounds like he's the oldest. Jephthah's the oldest. So then mom or dad and his wife have some other sons. Okay? So we're not sure how long a young man would live in a home then before his brothers threw him out. Who threw him out? Oh, that hurts. You have no inheritance. You're not one of us. And I'm sure he's going, wait a minute. Excuse me. My dad's your dad. Today, back up 40, 50, maybe not, but today we see a lot of mixed family. Different mom, same dad, this kind of process, okay? And you see it, and you know, I've seen it where one, even the child themselves sort of hold things against the one that's not their mom. You're not my mother. Then dad steps in and socks somebody in the head, okay, if he's smart. But that kind of he's growing up in a place where mom knows dad's not a man of moral character. Or wasn't at a particular time. Dad knows his mistake. But life gets better. He gets things right. And now he has some sons and a legitimate family. Now the years of youth have passed and the mistakes, okay, time grows and people forget, right? I wish. So we see that their brothers accuse him, you know, you're a son of another woman. You've got no inheritance. Now, legally, he was the oldest, right? He could have claimed his right as the eldest. That's why they threw him out. They wanted to keep it in the family with mom. They didn't want the inheritance to go somewhere else. Now, how did they drive him out? I'm not sure. Maybe it was by spear point or sword point. But I'll bet you 10 to 1 it was just by harassment. You could only take so much. How many of you quit a job because you can only take so much? How do you quit family because you only take so much? Maybe you've been there. But he's been ridiculed. He has a difficult past, and he flees. Okay? Up there at the top corner, that's a region. They're not sure if there's a city this, but they lived in that region called Tob. While there, these worthless fellows, usually called the cabinet, no, I'm kidding, worthless fellows gather around him and they go out with him. Now, these worthless fellows, by the way, is a word empty. In it means ethically worthless, but when you get the Proverbs, the word's used is idle or lazy. That kind of process. So he's living up here. Notice on what border does he live? The white there. See the white? See the name right down there? The Amorite border. He lives right on the Amorite border. And who's Israel at war with? Amorites. Okay, just making that point. He's living up there with the hoods, man. I don't know how, but these guys were going out. The word tends to imply raising ruckus. It sort of reminds me of the Western movie, you know, where there's some brothers of the rich rancher or something, right? And a couple of thugs, they always come into town and raise Cain. And so these guys were the rabble-rousers, the troublemakers around that part of town. But the Bible says he was a mighty warrior. Where do you think he learned to fight? First, home. Yeah, that's the first place he learned to fight was at home. And ain't nothing like family fighting. And so, and then these guys he joins with, they're living in this area, and they're perfecting the fighting skill, I might add. You do notice the Amorites don't attack up there. Matter of fact, the first time they come in down below, but they don't attack up there. And there are other cities up there as well. They're avoiding the Jephthah gang. I don't know if I'm put that way. So now we get down to verse 4. The elders of Israel gather, and they went to Jephthah up there. They went to him up there. Okay, in the land of Tob. Said, come be our leader that you might fight against the Amorites for us. How do they know that Jephthah's a fighter? He's obviously got a reputation. I hate to tell you, you travel that by far in the old days, especially when your country's under attack. Now, recognize this. The bad guys are up here, not down here. The Gadite leaders are down here. Guess where they got to go to get there? They got to go through enemy territory to get there. Well, Jephthah's reputation has obviously preceded him. I wonder if they're thinking about the vow they made. I don't know. Doesn't tell me. So they come to him and ask him that they would fight for them. And then Jephthah says to the elders, excuse me, didn't you guys kick me out? Because who was his dad? Gilead. Yeah, his dad was a leader. So who were the brothers, the other leaders? It's very likely, I can't say for sure, that some of these elders were his own brothers. Sound like another story anywhere? Didn't you guys hate me and drive me out of my father's house? Why have you come to me now when you're in distress? Welcome to my world. I've been living like this since you all kicked me out. No real place to call my own, scraping up mine with my bad guys here. And now you're coming to me when things get tough. And the elders of Gilead said to Jephthah, this is verse 8, that is why we have turned to you now, that you may go and fight with us and fight against the Amorites and be our head over all the inhabitants. This is the way I see it. Other people see it differently. I know we treated you bad, but now we're making up for it. And come fight. You could be, you know, we understand our mistake. Matter of fact, you come fight with us, we'll make you the head guy, the chief, the leader of the family, which he had the legal right to already. Hey, come fight with us. We understand. That's why we're here. We just want to make it up to you. Oh, I want to slap these guys. You know what I mean? Sounds like a politician to me. Okay, I'm sorry, you know. Anyway. So Jephthah said to the elders of Gilead, verse 9, if you bring me home again, did you catch that? To fight against the Amorites, and the Lord gives them over to me, I will be your head. Notice he didn't say, if the Lord gives them over to me, I'll be your head. Now, I want to go back home. However long he's been gone, hanging out with these guys, there's one place he still wants to be, part of the family. I don't just want to be your boss. I want to be home. There are plenty of people out there that in a natural sense, this hits with them. I think there is a sense in all of us, I can relate to Jephthah here. I think you can too. Leadership's great. Can I just be part of the family first? Can I go back home? The prodigal? Wait a minute. Home's better than this. Even a slave at home is better than this. Young people, one of these days, you can't wait to get out on your own now. And you'll look back and go, oh man, home was nice. No matter what the headache was, no matter, I'll say, the family persecution was, he still wanted home. I think, even if you can't relate to it in that way, we've all been one that was excluded. Whether it's in grade school and nobody picked you to play the game or whatever it was. You didn't get invited to prom, whatever your thing was. Okay? And just the fact that even if the ugly boy asked you, you went. Because you're the only one that didn't. Everybody else went to prom. You didn't want to be the only one. So you took whoever asked. Or you didn't want to be only. So you asked someone. So you'd be the other one to go. You wouldn't have done it otherwise. You ever compromised your integrity to be included? You may not now with your old gray hair, but when you had pimples and learning to drive, you probably did. Just to belong. Many people come to church for that reason.
This is Pastor Randy Reams of Kindred Bible Church in Nampa, Idaho. I want to thank you for joining us today for Truths from God's Unchanging Word. This broadcast is an outreach ministry of Kindred Bible Church. I'd like to invite you also to visit our website, kindredbible.org. There you can listen to today's broadcast as well as previous broadcast. If you're being ministered to by the broadcast, I'd like to encourage you to let us know. You can email us at info@kindredbible.org, or you can write to us at Kindred Bible Church, P.O. Box 32, Nampa, Idaho, 83653. And I'd like you also to check us out on Facebook. Look at us over there and give us a like. So again, I want to thank you for listening to Truths from God's Unchanging Word.